people who were following religious pieces saw it. There was a religious group which had existed for 100 years, relatively peaceful, relatively harmonious, but it finally split. And it was noted that the division was one of the strangest in modern times. The group which had existed for 100 years fractured almost irreparably because of a piano bench. People could not decide where the piano bench should be located in the building. And the issue grew over a period of 10 years, over an entire decade, and finally the group split. The split was so traumatic that the group ended up having four different services on Sunday being conducted by four different preachers. And the high point of each service was where the piano bench was going to be put. Now, it's easy to look at what caused this group to fracture and shake the head. And a naive person might hear this information, this account, and think, well, that's silly and that could never happen. That would never happen at the place where I worship. Well, in Acts 6, the chapter that we want to take a look at this evening, we find what appears to be the start of a fracture in the first century church. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the complaining that was done by some Christians. Tonight, we want to look a little more deeply into the text. And we especially want to pay attention to the word that's translated neglected in Acts 6, verse 1. If you have ever wondered what causes a church, a congregation, to split, whether that's the Lord's church or some other group, the word neglected tells you. That is, there first arises a problem or an issue in a congregation. And that's what we find in Acts 1, or Acts 6, verse 1. The issue was related to benevolence. And after the issue arises, it begins to fester. People are not pleased, and things begin to gradually boil. And that's described by the word complaining in Acts 6, verses 1 and 2. It's often believed by people that the problem that exists will eventually go away. With time, it'll fade away. People will forget about it. The interest will be deferred to other things, but that doesn't happen. Before long, what was perceived as a minor issue reaches the point, just like the piano bench story, where a rift and a split is created. And this series of events is not only found in religious institutions, it's seen in the world as well. Quite often it occurs with politicians. There's a story in the news about someone, and everyone thinks that it will go away after a day or two, but it doesn't. Instead of vanishing, additional information is perhaps introduced, the matter is discussed more and more, and in a very short period of time, perhaps in a few days, maybe a week, a month, or a little bit longer, the political career of someone has been ruined. And that's happened in recent times more than once. This same kind of series, as far as events, can happen in the church. It's one of Satan's best tools to wreak havoc in a congregation, and the Bible shows that it works very, very well. All of the ingredients for this to happen in a local congregation are described in Acts 6, verse 1. Notice that there were plenty of people. The Bible says the number of Christians was increasing. The second ingredient is found in the word complaint, or murmuring. The complaint is further described with the word neglect. Now, the word translated neglect is only found here in the New Testament. In looking at what it means, we can say it does not have the sense of a mistake. Sometimes a problem can arise because of an error. People do not intentionally do something. There are accidents and there are slip-ups. But as you look at the word that's translated neglect, it doesn't have that sense. This word has the idea of premeditation. It has the idea of calculation, deliberate activity on the part of someone, an event, an item which is planned or purposed. So the allegation based upon this word seems to be that widows were being overlooked and that was being done deliberately. Luke also used the imperfect tense to show that this did not happen once or twice. So people were believing, they'd become suspicious to the point where they were thinking, you are overlooking us, this is a deliberate attempt on your part, and it's intentional. And this is really how 99% of all congregational problems arise. An issue begins to fester, and before long, people begin to think that they are intentionally being harmed or hurt. And once this stage is reached, people can feel like they're on a battlefield and they're going to fight. When we look at Acts 6, we are exposed to information that we both need to know and be able to apply on an individual level and a congregational level. That is, if a problem arises, we do not want it to take the course that's described in this chapter. We don't want to start complaining about it and complaining about it, but rather we want to be people who find a solution. We also find as we look at Acts 6 that we do not want to be involved in a situation where we are perpetually suspicious of others or come to the conclusion that people are trying to intentionally harm us. The right course to deal with matters as they arise in a local congregation, and now since we don't have any of these issues, at least to my knowledge, this is a good time to deal with this kind of thing. But the right course is to immediately pursue reconciliation. In other words, we read about a problem in verse 1. in verses 2 and 3 of Acts 6, we find immediate steps towards resolving the matter. See what the text says with me. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples together unto them. They immediately took action and said, "It is not fit that we should forsake the word of God and serve tables. Look ye out therefore, brethren, from among you 7 men of good report, full of the spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." The apostles realized that the situation was very serious. It was a matter that needed to be addressed. So the Bible says they took action. And this is absolutely consistent with many of the principles given by Jesus. In Matthew 5, and I am turning there now, Jesus had some things to say about our personal relationships with others. You may remember that in Matthew 5, he, in verse 22, talked about being angry with others and said that that's not good. In verse 23, he associated reconciliation with others with worship. And then as you look at verse 25, before worship is given to God, he said that we need to be in harmony with fellow saints. "Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art with him in the way, lest haply the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison." Jesus said, agree with your adversary quickly. Well, if you look at the preceding verses, Jesus uses the word brother. We would say fellow church member. There are cases where brethren become adversaries. And as you look at Acts 6, this could have happened so easily. There were people who thought that they were being wronged. They thought this on a regular basis. There was a claim. There was a belief of ongoing neglect. And that kind of claim could have been as damaging as wildfire. Jesus said in Matthew 5, when a problem comes up, seek to find reconciliation as quickly as you possibly can. And this is what we find in Acts 6. The matter was brought to the apostles, and this is exactly the course they pursued. This is the example in Acts 6 is one that we need to be aware of and one that we need to apply if such a time ever arises. And to make this perhaps more memorable, this evening I want to provide some additional suggestions based upon the text. Stated another way, there are some items that we can use to help Christians reconcile differences one with another. The first, I would sum up with the word suspicion. In Acts 6:1, the word neglect shows that it is possible for Christians to be suspicious of fellow brethren. And in Acts 6, that certainly was like fuel on a fire that was already hot. Have you ever considered how this account might read if there had been more trust on the part of these fellow Christians? What would the text say if Christians had made a faster attempt at reconciliation? Less grumbling, less complaining, less whining, and trying to solve the problem. If either of these options had been pursued, the story in Acts 6, verses 1 through 5, might not ever have been written. But this account has been written. It's in the text for a reason, and as far as I can tell, it seems to show that that suspicion interferes with reconciliation and peace and harmony. Distrust contributes to church decline and church problems instead of church growth and church harmony. As Christians, one of the things that we want to strive for in a local congregation, whether that's here or we're worshiping somewhere else, is trust among fellow saints. That's an important quality. And this is a quality that is illustrated in Acts 6 as far as the importance of it. The leadership of the church tried to publicly curb suspicion by addressing the problem. One of the best ways to deal with suspicion, one of the best ways to deal with trust, is to say we're going to open everything up and make everything public. And this is exactly what we find in Acts 6 verses 3 and 4. They weren't trying to hide anything. Look again at the text. "Look ye out therefore," they're taking the matter to the group publicly, "brethren, from among you 7 men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." We're not trying to hide this. We're not going to, just kind of take responsibility for this and just say, don't worry about it. No, verse 4 says, "But we will continue steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word." This is important. We're making a public acknowledgement of the problem, and we are going to go ahead and let others deal with this in a public way. They did not try to keep silent about it, nor say, "Well, we'll take care of it, and don't you worry about it." Point number 2, reconciliation occurred because people moved past the complaining stage. Have you ever seen a situation where someone had a gripe? Someone had perhaps a legitimate complaint, but all they did was complain. They never thought about a solution. They never sought a solution. Little consideration was given to resolving the annoyance. Acts 6 shows that reconciliation can come when people seek solutions. In other words, if we have a complaint, okay, but do not stop there. Look for a way to correct the situation. This is a characteristic of both leaders and people who are mature Christians. Leaders or mature Christians are introduced to a problem, and once the problem is understood, they seek to address it. Non-leaders are people, or immature Christians are people, who frequently talk about a problem, and they talk about a problem, and talk about a problem, but that's as far as they can get. They cannot see beyond that. If we are faced with a problem, either in the church or perhaps even as we live our day-to-day lives, we need to follow the example in Acts 6 because it's very, very useful. Understand the problem and then seek to resolve it. Let's never be involved in a matter where we constantly harp on a matter of disgruntlement and not discuss solutions. Point number 3 comes from the opening words in verse 5. Here the Bible says, "And the saying, the solution pleased the whole multitude." This is probably one of the strangest verses in the entire New Testament. How many problems can we name where when a solution was put forward, every single person was pleased? I cannot think of too many times when that has occurred. But in this particular case, the Bible says each one was satisfied with the decision. Well, in this particular case, of course, there was the potential for some people to be dissatisfied with the apostles' decision. 7 men were selected to take care of the need. Perhaps in the group there could have been an 8th man who wanted to help, but he didn't get chosen. So he could have gone his way and started to grumble, moan, whine, and complain. But the Bible says that didn't happen. They were all pleased. What if one of the 7 picked was not well liked by another member of the congregation? That could have been the source of a new complaint. But the Bible shows by the wording in 5a that this did not happen as well. If these kinds of attitudes existed, if people were not perhaps perfectly satisfied, they overcame their unhappiness, or they overcame the fact that they might have liked another suggestion for the good of the congregation. And a similar attitude needs to exist in our day and time. When solutions to problems are found and offered, we need to find contentment with the decisions. We work that way in the world. We may feel that we have a better idea. The solution that's put forward, the way to resolve the problem in our mind, may not be the best. We may think we have a better idea. Perhaps in our mind, it's inadequate. But when we look at Acts 6, we find that peace in a congregation partly exists because when a solution is put forward, people accept it. People move forward. They recognize that the leadership has made a decision, and they abide by it. Point 4 comes from the expression, "their widows," in verse 1. This is a small detail, but it's very revealing. Why didn't these Christians say "the widows"? Why divide the widows into 2 different categories? Well, some might say the widows spoke different languages. This is true. But there still seems to be the hint, the suggestion of a rift or of a division. Jesus, you may remember in Matthew chapter 12, said that a divided house cannot stand. When a congregation begins to speak in the way described in Acts 6, verse 1, "my widows, your widows," it has problems. When a congregation says "mine and yours," it has serious problems. It's not "mine and yours." But when we look at a local congregation, it is ours. If there is success on a local level, that belongs to each one of us. If we have failure and problems in a local group, those belong to each one of us as well. The church built by Christ, as you look at the New Testament, speaks as "we and us," not "I and my." As we go through a Christian life, we should always be thinking about unity, and Acts 6 emphasizes unity on a local level. And as we are members of a local congregation, whether that's here or somewhere else in our life, there are some questions that we need to ask ourselves on a regular basis. Are we contributing to a unified congregation, or are we working against unity? Are we sowing the seeds of harmony, or sowing the seeds of discord? The church is likened to a family, a body, and a house. No one wants to live in a divided house. No one wants to have a divided body. No one wants to have a shattered family. The Bible says when we think about the church built by Christ, it's to be one. And that's the goal that we find in Acts 6. There was a fracture occurring. The apostles realized that it was a serious matter, so they did what was necessary. They took the right steps to bring it back together and to be a unified group of people. As I think back to how this lesson was opened, I shared with you a story that is absolutely shameful. Bad enough that they had a piano bench. But here we have a situation where people professing to be the church of God split over a piece of furniture. They fought for 10 years over a piece of furniture and finally erupted into such a fight where they have 4 services on Sunday. As you look at Acts 6, you know, the picture in this chapter is not much better. Here's a church of the New Testament that had the apostles, but it's not much prettier. Christians were still at odds with one another, but the picture here isn't furniture. It's food. And that's just as sad. It's not any better. And when you think about congregations today that split and divide, it's just as bad. I sometimes hear about congregations that split over the color of carpet, over what kind of pews they're going to have, over how money will be spent, over who gets appointed to what job, who becomes a deacon, who doesn't, who becomes an elder, 100 other things that ultimately have almost no significance at all. And that's absolutely tragic. Acts 6 sure, certainly shows that this is not God's will. When we look at this chapter, we find that Satan will do whatever he can to destroy a congregation of God's people. This chapter also shows how congregations can keep moving forward. And this is one of our goals. It's a worthy goal, and we can continue to progress in the right direction if we follow the examples that are in the New Testament. And tonight we have one of those examples. One that we always want to remember, one that we always want to apply. Tonight we hope that you, because you're here, are someone who wants to follow the examples found in the New Testament. As that relates to church unity, as Christians, we want to do that. In order to become a Christian, there are also examples in the book of Acts on how to become a child of God. The people who had faith, the people who believed, were told at different times to repent. They also acknowledged the need to confess Christ as Lord and Savior. And in each account that's given, when a person became a Christian, they were baptized into Christ. Tonight, you can follow those examples. And after becoming a child of God, you can continue to live by the examples that are described in God's Word. If you have not submitted to the examples that you find in the book of Acts, as well as the entire New Testament tonight, we implore you to take God's Word, to see what it says, and to make sure that your life conforms to what we have in its pages. Are you following the examples of God to become a child of God, church unity, and Christian living? If not, and tonight we can help you in one or more ways, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.